with him and said, "Do you actually know who you're picking?" And he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I acted in ignorance. I didn't understand. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I wasn't. I was actually working against God. And God, in his grace, poured out on me abundantly his mercy. And faith and love was a result of what God had done in my life." Six times Paul uses his testimony in the New Testament that we have recorded about what God had done in his life. And I think he would always reflect upon where he came from and think about the journey and think about what he used to be like and what his previous job was. But now when God changed his job and gave him a new direction and a new purpose and a new reality, he was completely sold out to him. And so it's that with that he encourages and brings that to Timothy, that he's trying to encourage in this really important role as he's neck deep in this pagan and full of idolatry society, which was Ephesus. He then goes on to say, this is a trustworthy saying. And as I thought about this, this statement is used only in the pastoral letters. It's only used in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and in Titus. And Paul, I think it's sort of, the way I could describe it, it's a bit like a cheat sheet for pastors. He said, here's some important things, real, real brief bullet points that I want you to remember. If you forget everything else, hang on to these five things. And so through his letters, he underlines and sort of gives him an emphasis. He uses his highlighter here, and he says, this is a trustworthy saying which deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The most important message that people need to know first. The reason why Jesus came into this world, the reason why we have Christmas, the reason why it's 2022, the reason why this world that we live in isn't just a matter of evolution. God created it for a purpose, and in that purpose was redemption. God knew exactly what would happen. That wasn't a mistake. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that he said, oh, well, now we have to go to plan B. It was always within the purpose of God. When he said in that conversation within the God, he let us make man in our image and placed Adam and Eve in a perfect environment and gave them the wonder of everything that he had created. And it was good, he said. In that goodness, there was something there that they had, which was freedom of choice. And out of that freedom of choice came sin. And that's the story. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This statement of being a trustworthy saying, I want us to track that if we could, please. So, if you've got your Bibles, let's go to the next time that this appears in Titus chapter 3. So, either in your device or in your Bible, we'll go to Titus chapter 3. We're thinking about these trustworthy sayings. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready to do what is good. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. These are our past. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. So Paul is underlying the message that he's just shared, really, really succinctly the gospel message. He said, this is a trustworthy saying. So it's like a cheat sheet, I think, for pastors. Let's go on again to first back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. and verses 6 to 10. Sorry, the end of 1 Timothy, or towards the end of 1 Timothy, we find this statement used again. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, mountain biking, but godliness has value in all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. So around the gospel message, around the fact of godliness, he emphasizes this underlying. This is a trustworthy saying. Godliness is something that yields dividends not only in this life, but also in the life to come. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This statement only appears in the New Testament pastoral letters. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for his sake. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He uses this statement time and time again to reiterate and to reaffirm to Timothy what was really, really important, something worth hanging on to. And lastly, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth, just as James and Jumbries opposed Moses. So also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, who are far from the truth, as far as the truth is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of these men, their folly will be clear to all, to everyone. Paul is saying to Timothy, Your genuine salvation leads to gracious suffering. It's also a privilege to be a pastor. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, that would make more sense. Here is a trustworthy saying, that's what we were looking for. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall in disgrace and into the devil's trap. This is a trustworthy saying. These sayings and these segments of Scripture coming from all of the New Testament pastoral letters give us a sense of what Paul was really trying to underline with his highlighter to Timothy. These are important things, don't forget. They're quite important. The gospel is number one, and how that's going to play out in your church life as a leader and as a pastor is really, really important. Jesus saves sinners is where we were in our section today. You are saved not by good works, but by grace is the second one that we looked at. Godliness yields dividends both now and in the life to come. Genuine salvation leads to gracious suffering. Suffering was going to be something the church would experience. You see, the Roman garrison that was in Ephesus was run by a man called Domitian. And Domitian was even more evil than Nero. Often people will quote how bad Nero was as a Roman emperor. Domitian was worse. And in the midst of that suffering and in that background, Paul is writing to his younger man that's running the church in that kind of society. And he's talking about being salvation leads to gracious suffering, understanding the big picture. And lastly, it's a privilege to be a pastor in the church of God. So back to our section that we've been looking at in chapter 1. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The purpose, the overwhelming purpose and desire of God was to come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, according to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The word sinners comes from the Greek word hamartias. It appears 47 times in the New Testament, and it is the most repeated characteristic of mankind that's recorded in the New Testament. Christ Jesus, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. At the announcement of his birth, he was described as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. That was the big picture of idea of what God was doing when Christ came into this world. And as Paul talks about that, as he talks about the fact of what God has done in his life, the most important thing he wanted to underline and reiterate and put a highlighter through with Timothy was this important aspect. He didn't want him to forget or to sideline or to have as a lower priority. This is the most important thing. The message is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for the very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, Paul, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Quite simply, if you think that God can't save you, have you been beating up Christians for a job? Probably not. Most of us have got a past, and some of that past we may not be very proud of. Paul wasn't proud about his past, but he understood what God was doing in it. And then he just bursts into praise, and I love this bit. And if I had more time, I'd do the whole message just on this because it's just deep. It's lovely. Now to the king. In a society where there was like thousands of gods, in a society where they had big buildings with all the lights on them and everybody could see them for miles, 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 he then says, guess what? This is the king. Now to the king, eternal, immortal. In the culture that he was in, the mortality and the cheapness of life and just the whole aspect of how this society was structured, he's going in contrast to this. The king is eternal. He is immortal. We can barely understand him. He uses the word invisible. The only God. In a society where you could buy them, where they were stacked up in places all over the place, where you couldn't go anywhere but to see a God of some description, from some culture, from some people group, he said, this is the only God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, he gets back to the point. I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. Remember what happened when you were brought up by your mother and your grandmother? How they taught you the scriptures, how they really instructed you about the things of God? They made some real outstanding promises under the, I believe, the inspiration of God to say, you've got to a pathway here that God is calling you to, about the prophecies that were made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and good conscience. And then he uses this concept of other people that have shipwrecked their faith. And as I thought about that, I had to look back and reflect about some of my compatriots who have walked with me, went to Bible school with me, travelled and done a fair bit of life with me, and who no longer go to church or are active in a Christian essence or in a Christian space. Somewhere along the line, their love for God just vanished, evaporated. And when you look at their lives now, it's a totally different space. And that's a huge challenge. It really is. It really is. So, can anybody tell me what that is? It's not a trick question. Mm-hmm. What else?
Reflection.
It's a reflection. So now we're going to be reflective. So let's reflect. It's a reflection. So I'm a reflective kind of a person. I didn't know that Oscar Wilde made this quote, but I actually researched it, and yes, he did. One of my compatriots, one of the guys that I used to hang around with, one of the guys that we used to get up to a whole lot of trouble with at Christmas camp years ago when we were young and single and less wise, I heard him make this statement about 3 years ago, and I'd never heard it up until then. Every saint, if you are a Christian here today, if you're a person that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, one of the titles that is given to you in the New Testament is you are a saint. Not a saint as on a pillar in a church or something like that, but a saint that God says, you are mine. But every saint has a past. We have a history. We've had a journey. God's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. As I reflected on that, I thought of the words of Psalm 40. Out of the miry clay, onto a rock, and God puts words in our mouths, praise to our God. Every saint has a past, but every sinner has a future. In the message that Paul wanted to reiterate to Timothy, we said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves absolute full acceptance. Main job 1A, Christ Jesus came into the world for one express reason, to bring the message of salvation available to every single human being in a once-for-all event that would change the destiny of millions. And that was the most important thing. Every saint has a past, but every sinner has a future. As I reflect on the message today, that was one thing that stood out to me. Here was another thing. In Luke chapter 7, we have the story of the lady that washed Jesus' feet with her hair in the home of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus was a guest into the home. He was the leading Pharisee of the day, Simon. He had position, prestige, respect in the community. And he invited Jesus to come into his home and talk to him. But as he did that, this lady came and washed his feet with her hair, and it embarrassed everybody, incredibly. It broke every social norm of the day. But at the end of it, Jesus turned that whole segment around and said, hang on, I tell you, Simon, therefore her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Realised the past, understood the presence of who and whose presence she was in, and Jesus gave to her eternal life. And then he turned around and said to Simon, Simon, hang on, when I came into your house, it was just very courteous, but it wasn't love. You did the minimum, but you didn't love me. What's going on? He who has been forgiven little loves little. As I reflect upon that, the two most important aspects of the gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How much have you been forgiven? is the question. How much have I been forgiven? Because there's an understanding of that. If you want to know some more, just read Romans when Paul talks about, and I think it's Romans 7, when he talks about the fact, oh, wretched man that I am. He understood how dark his life had been, and it was still with him. When we don't realise how much we've been forgiven, we love little. And as I reflected upon that, I heard the message of Jesus to the church at Ephesus that's recorded in the book of Revelation. He said to the church then, Ephesus, I see you're doing a whole lot of good things. You've got some boxes ticked and things are going well. You've got programs and it's great and it's good and it's wonderful. But guess what? I have this against you. You've left your love. God desires that love response from us. Really importantly. As I reflect upon Paul's message to Timothy in this first chapter, this verse just resonated in my head. Written by Solomon from the book of Ecclesiastes. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also put eternity into man's heart, mankind's heart. There's something mysterious. There's something really, because God has given to humankind a soul, there's that link with eternity, but we haven't joined the dots up. We don't know what that's about. But there's something there that's part of our life, but we don't quite understand in our unregenerate nature, I'm talking. But when we hear the message and the truth and the love of God, God brings to life that human being into his full creation, into his full ability. You are now a son or a daughter of the living God. I remember when that happened for me. Paul reflected upon that as he shares that story yet again with Timothy. I was like this in the past, but when the kindness and love of God, Saviour, appeared to me, I understood it, I joined the dots, God poured his grace into my life, and ever since then, boom, it's just been different, and he's given me a new direction to go into. So I'm just wondering if the whole God thing doesn't make sense to you. If somewhere along the line you've misunderstood or not realised or really not had that experience of God in your life, and there's something sort of nagging at you, but you haven't really put your finger on it. God was looking for you. I've got a song that we're going to listen to. That's a reflective song. I've been listening to it for the last couple of weeks. It comes from Zach Williams. Just maybe our time together has created more questions than provided answers. Happy to sit down and talk about anything. Really, really happy. There's a heap of other people, men and women in this church, who are equally capable of doing that. So if you don't connect with me or somebody else, please connect with somebody and then get some questions answered, if there's questions. Because I know the truth is there. We have it in God's word. It's once for all, and it hasn't changed, and it never will. The message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is the message that this church will teach until Jesus comes back. And when we break bread and when we take the cup every Sunday morning, we're reiterating the importance of that message. Andrew, if we could have the song, please. Thanks. And then I'll hand over to the music team after that, if you wish.
Times that I worked hard because I believed that life could have meaning through things I achieved. You knew I was looking for you. Every time I thought romance might feel a hole, that incomplete feeling still ached in my soul. Oh, you knew I was looking for you. Down 100 highways, empty pursuit, in 1,000 foolish things I went through. Didn't know it back then, but now I do. I was looking for you. I was looking for you. When I couldn't find there.